Let's go on to the next slide and get in to our new series that we are launching today called Building Authentic Community. It is going to be a four-week series, and we're going to talk about what it means for the gospel to reshape how we view community, friendship, and relationships with one another. We live in an age where community can be so loosely defined that it seems to lose all meaning. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to a higher and deeper understanding of what true connection looks like. And so let's open our Bibles. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's read the passage together, because this is going to be the basis of our time together this morning. It's a familiar passage. It's one that I think, especially those of us in the churches of Christ, know very well. But I think there are a couple of myths about Hebrews chapter 10, especially verse 25, that we can dispel. Number one, that Hebrews 10:25 condemns missing any assembly. That's not what it's talking about. It's actually lamenting those who have abandoned, deserted assembling with other Christians. It's a myth that Hebrews 10:25 is a command, an imperative. It's actually an encouragement to pursue the three exhortations that we're going to talk about in the previous verses through assembling together. And so we could go on and on with some of the other myths that I think we build around Hebrews chapter 10, but that's not really focus. I just get off my soapbox and we'll get to the text. All right, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the writer here says that we have gained access into the throne room of God. And of course, he is pulling on a lot of Old Testament imagery, talking about the sanctuary, the temple, that was a curtain that divided the rooms of those buildings, and that we did not have access into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Only the high priest at certain times of the year was granted access into that very intimate place, the kind of hot spot of God's presence on the earth. But Jesus has changed all that. He has granted us all access into the throne room of God. But it's not just a description of how we access God through Jesus. It is a call to respond to this gift of grace in a communal way. The writer of Hebrews is urging us to let this incredible grace transform not just our individual lives, but how we live together as the body of Christ. It's all about relationships. It's about living in community in a way that mirrors the gospel we believe, the gospel that we proclaim, and is a reflection of the God that we love. Now you may be saying, how does a series on developing authentic community fit into our larger theme for this year of developing a deeper awareness of God? And I'm glad you asked that question. I can see it written on your faces. Well, it's because we don't develop a deeper awareness of God alone. It's not an individual journey or experience. Now, can we do that on a personal level? Without a doubt. I would never deny or dismiss that or diminish it for a moment. But we have to develop a deeper awareness of God by living life together. To help us understand this concept of building authentic community and what it looks like, I want to share with you a metaphor that I came across as I was preparing this lesson. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you played marbles growing up? Show of hands. You actually drew the circle on the ground, had the shooter, and I have not played marbles. Steelies, Aggies. Aggies is one of the names of the marbles. All right, so, let's talk about marbles for just a minute. We have at our house a bag of marbles, and it has been laying around our dining room because we play a lot of marbles. We play a game that you use marbles a lot. I've been frustrated that it's been laying around the house everywhere and it's not been put back where it goes. Until this morning, when I could not find it. Anywhere, boys, do you know where the bag of marbles is? So apparently I've lost my marbles. All right? That was a nice setup, wasn't it? Anybody else lost their marbles? Think about it, just a bag of marbles for just a moment, all right? It's a collection of individual shiny spheres made mostly out of glass, sometimes metal. You can shake them around, you can toss them around, you can roll them around, but they pretty much remain individual entities, right? Individual objects, separate from one another. If you lose one, if it rolls away, if there's a hole in your mesh bag and one comes up missing, it doesn't really change that much. The other marbles aren't really affected by that, are they? I mean, they don't have any really connection to one another. They're near each other. They may share a space of close proximity, but they're not connected to one another. Now, think of a cluster of grapes, all right? And we have a picture of grapes, and you're probably wondering why grapes for this particular graphic. We're going to talk a lot about grapes, all right, in this series of lessons. All right, if you look at a cluster of grapes, they're made up, of course, of individual grapes, but if you were to peer back, and you would see that they are connected, aren't they? They're connected by, what do you call them? Stems? Branches? I did not look up the anatomy of a cluster of grapes. I probably should have. But they are connected in some way. They have a stem that links them to the same vine. Each grape is dependent on the life flowing from the vine. And what happens to one grape oftentimes affects the whole cluster. If one grape starts to rot, what does that tell you? It's time to pick them and make some wine. Not exactly where I was going, but all right. What does it tell you if one grape begins to wither? Something's wrong. There's a problem somewhere up the line, right? Somewhere along the stem, somewhere along the vine. Life is not getting through. And that tells us that grapes share a common life source. And as Christians, we also share a common life source. I mean, even Jesus talked about the fact that he is the vine and we are the branches. So here's the question for this morning. Is our church community more like a bag of marbles that may at times gather into one place and share close proximity to one another? Or are we more like a cluster of grapes? Are we simply individual people who happen to be near to each other in the same space on Sunday morning? We gather as a crowd of people. Or are we deeply interconnected, sharing the same life source, which is Jesus, by the way? And so we're not just a crowd of individuals. We are a community that is deeply connected to one another. That's the question. How do we view ourselves? If one of us happens to roll away, like a marble might out of a bag, does it affect us? Miss it? Does it cause us to feel as if something is missing? I think that's the challenge of what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Hebrews gives us a clear framework for what gospel-shaped community looks like. And it starts by reminding us that we have confidence to enter the most holy place, God's very presence, because of the blood of Jesus, because we have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus and washed with pure water, which I think is about a reference to our baptism. We've all experienced that ritual. We have been granted access to the Father through Christ's sacrifice. But the Hebrew writer wants to make it clear, it doesn't stop there. He immediately moves into how we should respond to this incredible gift of grace by living in community with one another in meaningful ways. You see, Hebrews chapter 10 is not just a blueprint for how to be a faithful church. It is actually an invitation to draw near to God through the blood of Jesus, but also through assembling with one another. How can I develop a deeper awareness of God? Well, we've talked about a lot of different ways, haven't we? What are some of the ways? Just think. Let's see how well I did up to this point. What are some of the ways that we've talked about developing a deeper awareness of God this year? This is when I need the Jeopardy song playing. Say that again, Adam. All right, meditation of Scripture. Prayer. Spending time in God's creation, right? Going out and just doing exactly what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Consider the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. Those are all great ways to develop a deeper awareness of God. But the Hebrew writer is saying that we can do that by coming together. He says, consider one another. That word consider there means that we need to have some intentional attentiveness to each other. In a way that we need to kind of study each other. Now, if you've ever gone to see a therapist or a counselor, all right, they study you. They ask you questions. They listen. And I've been to many counselors over the years. I'm seeing one now, and I encourage everybody to go see a mental health professional as often as you see your primary care. I think it's just a good way to live. All right, but they always take notes. They take notes to what I say. They're noticing body language. They're picking up on all kinds of cues. They're studying me. They're giving very intentional attentiveness to me. I think we need to do the same thing. Too often, especially in our Western world, we have decided that faith is a personal calling. And I've even had conversations with people that will say, I don't want to talk about religion. I don't want to talk about faith. I don't want to talk about God. That's a very personal thing. And it is, in a sense, but it's not private. I do have a personal relationship with God, but I don't have just a private relationship with Him. Verse 23, we are urged to hold fast to the hope we profess because the one who promised is faithful. Again, this is personal, but it's not meant to be lived out without community. Look at verse 24. He says, we get to the communal aspect when he says, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Anybody have a different translation other than spur? That's my least favorite translation. Stir up? Any other word other than stir? I think of stir, I like stirring soup, you know, stirring my hot chocolates. Any other word? Encourage. Stimulate. I like the word provoke. That's what my translation used. We're supposed to be a very provocative group of people. We are to provoke one another to love and good works. So I've spent a lot of time on farms growing up, even worked on a dairy farm, I think you know that. And if you've been around cows very much, you know they can be very stubborn. They don't always do what you want them to do. And I've seen my great-grandfather and my grandfather provoke cows to make them do what they want them to do. Now, for my grandfather and my great-grandfather, that usually involved taking off their ball cap and beating the cow senseless. All right? Which I'm not sure that was all that effective. Because a hat, let's face it, to a cow, you might as well hit him with a branch. I mean, like a willow branch, something soft or feather. Anyway, occasionally, my great-grandfather had this board in the barn that he had driven a nail through, and the tip of the nail was just coming through the other side. And when the cows were being especially stubborn, he would step up his game and go from the hat to the board because he wanted to cause a little bit of agitation, he wanted to annoy them. The word here in Hebrews actually is a very harsh word. It's the idea of poking, prodding, agitating one another. That does not mean that we can go out and get a board and drive a nail through it and start hitting one another. All right? We're not going to take our hats off and stop beating one another, even if you are a Michigan fan and you come across a Buckeye fan. All right? It's just not going to happen. The idea is we are to push one another. We have to be willing to challenge each other to live out the gospel in real, tangible ways through love and good works. But here's the thing, you can't spur one another on if you're just a bag of marbles, right? If you're just a crowd of people that occasionally gets together. If your relationships are shallow, if they are based on proximity but not connection, you're not going to experience the kind of transformational community that the gospel is calling us to. The community described here requires a deep commitment to each other. It requires us to truly know each other, to care about each other's spiritual growth, well-being, to be willing to get uncomfortable for the sake of one another. Now, we seek comfort at all costs, don't we? In the United States, in our lives, in a civilized society, in a developed society, we want to escape discomfort at all costs. But the gospel calls us to something more. Look at verse 25. He warns us not to neglect meeting together. Again, that's to abandon or desert, to just completely walk away. So this isn't just about showing up at church on Sunday. It's about being intentional in our relationships with each other. It's about showing up in our lives, in each other's lives. Not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, mentally. The passage tells us to encourage one another. And that's important. Because many of us, the provoking idea, taking off the hat or grabbing the board, we might sign up for that. We get to agitate each other. Listen, the agitation is not just to aggravate one another. It's to push us towards a goal, right? And that's love and good works. But encouragement isn't just a pat on the back or a nice word every now and then. It's coming alongside someone, sharing their burdens, speaking life into their struggles, consoling them, empathizing with them, showing them compassion. The text calls us to spur one another on. All right, and that's tougher. We've already talked about that. But let's think about it a little more, what it actually means. It means that we have hard conversations when necessary. It means that we're willing to confront one another about the bad choices and unhealthy patterns in each other's lives. Not because we want to tear anyone down, because we love them too much to let them stay stuck in destructive behavior. Genuine Christian community holds both encouragement and challenge in balance. You have to have both. If all we do is encourage without challenge, then we'll end up just enabling each other's bad habits. But if all we do is challenge without encouragement, we risk becoming harsh and unloving. The gospel calls us to both. So, how do we become this kind of community? How do we move from being a bag of marbles to a cluster of grapes? Well, I think the answer is found in verses 19 through 23. We can live in this kind of community because of what Christ has done for us, and that's the bedrock of it all. We can draw near to God with a sincere heart because of Jesus' sacrifice. We can hold fast to the hope we profess because he who promised is faithful. And so the foundation of our community is not our own effort. It's not our own ability. It is what? The gospel of the grace of God. So when we embrace grace in its absolute splendor and glory and beauty, then we can make room for one another in our lives. When we realize that Jesus and God and the Spirit are practicing gracious hospitality by inviting us into their world, into their lives, we too begin to practice gracious hospitality. And grace is important because the gospel reminds us that we're all broken, doesn't it? I mean, the stories of Scripture are a constant reminder of how just screwed up humans are. And so it's going to take grace in order for us to have the type of community that we are called to. And so it begins with grace, and it also embraces the idea of love. It reminds us that not only are we all broken, but we are all loved by God. It tells us that we don't have to have it all together to be part of this community, but we need to be committed to growing together. You see, the same grace that saves us is the grace that shapes us into a community. And just like the grapes on the vine, our life flows from the same source. It's Jesus. So as we stay connected to him, stay connected to his grace, his love, then we are empowered, equipped, and encouraged to live in community in a way that is both life-giving and transformative. So we stay close to Jesus. And we have to expand our understanding of who he is. Yes, Jesus is our Savior. Again, would not deny, diminish, or dismiss that for a moment. But my own upbringing, my own theology, saw Jesus primarily as just that, a Savior. It was his job to get me out of hell and to get me to heaven when I die. But Jesus is not only my Savior, he is my Lord. He's my Lord. He's my master. He calls me to live in a very particular way. He says things like, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, that's hard to do. And to do it alone is too daunting to even think about. And Jesus says, not only will I come alongside you, but I'll give you a community of people who are all doing the same thing. They're all carrying their crosses. And you're going to support one another, love one another, share those burdens. Too many Christians live in isolation. They don't appreciate how great a gift the church is. They don't see it as anything other than an assembly, a crowd to gather with on Sunday and maybe even on Wednesday. The danger of living like marbles in a bag is that we can easily slip into isolation. We can attend church, maybe even join a small group, but still keep people at arm's lengths. We can go through the motions of community without ever really opening ourselves up to others. This type of isolation is dangerous. Verse 25 warns neglecting to meet together. And this isn't just a casual suggestion. The early church knew that isolation was a threat to their spiritual health. When we isolate ourselves, we're more vulnerable to discouragement, doubt, sin, temptation. We need each other to stay strong in the faith. So what does that mean for us today? How do we take these concepts and apply them to our lives? Number one, intentionality. Community doesn't happen by accident. We have to be willing to invest in each other's lives. This means showing up, not just physically, not just on Sundays, but showing up emotionally and spiritually. It means asking the hard questions. It means being willing to listen, practicing true empathy. It means taking time to get to know each other beyond a surface level. You know, the Bible calls us to practice the one another's, right? All these one another passages. Name some of them. Love one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, encourage one another, What are some of the other ones? There's over like 30 of them. Pray for one another. Let me ask you, can you practice those one another passages right now? Sitting here listening to me? Not really. Right now, it's not bad. It's not even wrong. But right now, you're a crowd. It's like going to a sporting event, going to a concert. You're participating by listening, yes. But it's hard right now to practice most of the one another exhortations of Scripture, sitting in a pew. This is necessary. This is important. But this can't be all there is. God is calling us to something much deeper. Second, we need to be willing to both encourage and challenge one another. Now, in America, we have a phrase that we like to bandy about, and that is, it's none of your business. And there are a lot of times that that's true. All right? There are a lot of times where that is true. But I would venture to say that it's less true in the church. And that there are real times where we have to make ourselves vulnerable. I mean, just think about James. Confess your sins to one another. The idea of it's none of your business doesn't really jive with that, does it? But in order to feel safe to do that, that's where provoking one another to love and good works comes in. Unless this is a space of love, good works, kindness, empathy, no one here is going to feel safe enough to confess their sins. And I think it's one of the things that's holding the church back, not only growing as a body of Christ, but being able to reach out to others. I think people really want that genuine community, that they have things that they need to be able to share with others, but cannot find a safe place to do it. And unfortunately, the church has not been that place. And shame on us. So we're going to talk about what it means, and this is probably another whole series, but we're going to talk about what it means to be an emotionally healthy church so that we can cultivate that type of atmosphere. We need to be willing to walk with others, with their struggles. And if you see someone heading down a destructive path, love them enough to have hard conversations. Not harsh conversations, hard. There's a difference. Three, we need to stay connected to the source, Jesus. Our ability to live this kind of community comes from Him. We have to stay rooted in the gospel, which, by the way, is one reason why assemblies like this are important, because here we proclaim the gospel, we sing the gospel to one another. We have these anthems of our faith that remind us who we are, what we're about, who we're to love, what Christ has done for us. That empowers us to love and serve each other in ways that go beyond our natural abilities. So here's the challenge for today. Let's not settle for being a bag of marbles. Let's strive to be a cluster of grapes, deeply connected to each other through life, through the life-giving vine of Jesus. Let's be a community that encourages and challenges and spurs one another on to love and good deeds. Let's be a church where people don't just attend, but where they belong, where they grow, where they can thrive. So what would it look like if you were fully committed to building intentional relationships within the church? Moving beyond surface level conversations to truly know and be known by others. Greet your neighbor. It's great. It's fine. I'd rather greet one another with a holy kiss, but I'm the only one that seems to vote for that. That's not true. Abraham has given me a holy kiss. He's visiting from Ohio. His beard scratches, so I don't recommend it. What would it look like if you regularly invited others to speak truth into your life? Both encouraging and challenging. So you can live out your faith with love and good works. What would it look like if our church was a place where everyone, regardless of background or struggle, felt deeply connected and supported by the life-giving relationships around them? What would it look like if we as a church were known for our radical love, our selfless service, and a willingness to address the hard things with grace and truth? What would it look like if each one of us made a conscious effort to stay connected to the vine, drawing strength and guidance from Jesus daily, and letting that connection fuel our love for one another? And what would it look like if we took the call to spur, provoke one another on seriously, offering both encouragement and challenge in a way that builds up the body of Christ? Building authentic community is what we are called to. But it's hard work. But I promise you this, it is worth it. It is life-giving. It's risky. And boy, it can be messy. But when it's full of grace and truth and mercy and empathy, there is nothing more beautiful on planet Earth. If you would, let's bow and pray. Father, we come before you today with hearts open to your word. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and the grace that allows us to draw near to you. And Father, we acknowledge that we need your strength to live out the kind of community you've called us to, one that reflects your love, your mercy, and your truth. So Father, help us to move beyond individualism and isolation and embrace the deep connection that comes from being part of your body. And Father, give us the courage to encourage and challenge one another, to speak truth in love, and to walk alongside each other in every season of life. Father, we ask for the wisdom and strength to stay rooted in you, the true vine, and to let your love flow through us to those around us. May our church be a beacon of hope, of unity, love, and grace in a world, Father, that is thirsting for it. Father, we lift all of this up in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As we conclude this time together, let us think on these questions. And let us stand and worship our loving God.